Proverbs chapter 28 tonight, and let me pray for our evening. Good to be with you, and just a thrill to enjoy our Lord together. Father, we thank you and praise you for how great you are. You're just amazing. We don't know the half of it when we get to see you face to face. And as the song goes, I can only imagine what we might do, Lord, as we worship and praise you and are awestruck by you. It's going to be a glorious time. So, Lord, tonight we get to study a little more of you, get a little better glimpse of who you are and how you want us to respond and live in this world. So as we study these Proverbs, Lord, we pray you give them life in our hearts and minds, and we surrender all that we are to you and to that eternal work of your Holy Spirit. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if we can put up the first overhead, just a quick reminder, we're in the third major section of the book of Proverbs. The first two were, of course, chapters 1 through 9, and then chapters 10 through 24, and now we're in the last major section. I hope to finish tonight this second or third major section, chapters 20 and 29. So we'll be going at a fairly good clip tonight, and then next time in 2 weeks, finish the book in Proverbs 30 and 31. But remember, this section is here because some men of Hezekiah, more than 200 years after the death of Solomon, some men of this good king went in and found these writings of Solomon, some of his proverbs, and some are very similar to prior ones, but some are not. And so we're blessed by these extra proverbs that the Lord made sure were protected and written down in the canon of Scripture. Let's pick up in verse 1, and we read, "The wicked flee when no one pursues." Now, why would someone flee when no one pursues? I don't know about you, but I mean, the first thing I look at that is think about somebody that's paranoid, worried, concerned about something without an appropriate basis for that concern. And of course, it makes perfect sense to me. And I mean, I'm not a criminal, thank God. I don't want to worry every night. Is somebody going to catch me? Did I leave my fingerprints? Did they get me on film? I mean, what is it you have to worry about in life if you do wrong things? And so you can get paranoid and flee when no one's pursuing, and you think they're after me to get me. But on the other hand, the righteous life, the life God has called us to, that's a life of just boldness. I mean, the righteous are bold as a lion. You think about it, you get pulled over by a police and you know you've done nothing wrong. Whew, that's a great feeling. You just ran a red light or you're speeding. That's not such a great feeling getting pulled over. We know the feeling, and so we want to be bold in life because we know we've been obedient to the Lord, walking in obedience to the Lord. It is a great thrill to walk in obedience to the Lord. And by the way, when we don't live obediently, we give that place to the devil, as we're told in Ephesians 4, give no place to the devil. We don't want to give a single ounce for him to jump on us, pounce on us with guilt or shame or any of those things. And of course, our flesh tends to buy into that. So just an encouragement, live the righteous life. There's no concern for somebody coming after you. And we should instead be pursuing hard after the Lord. Verse 2, because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes. Let me go, what in the world is that saying? Bottom line, what I think it's saying is the more evil the leaders and the people, but the more evil the leaders are, the more unstable a kingdom is. You look at unrighteous kingdoms and the coups and the runovers and the takeovers. It's just a mess. And then, of course, the Lord gets involved as well. I think one of the most telling examples of this is, I didn't put up the slide today, but when you look at the average life, it's interesting. Remember, 19 good kings or bad kings in Israel. Every single king they ever had in Israel when they split into the northern kingdom was bad. And only 8 of the 20 in Judah were good. But the average life reign of a king, of the 19 kings of Israel, 12.7 years. The average reign of the bad kings of Judah, 10.9 years. The average between the two, if you put all the bad kings together, 12 years. But the average reign for the good kings, 33 years. Just shy of that. Almost three times as long. Because when a righteous king is ruling, God's pleased with that king. He wants him ruling. He'll protect him and let him live longer. It's a beautiful picture. So anyway, wickedness is a bad thing. And of course, the turnover will occur. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. And there we see that average life expectancy. This also reminds me of, if you remember, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, both of those chapters have the long list of the blessings of obedience under the law of Moses and the curses of disobedience. Just obey me and you'll be blessed. Disobey me and there's curses. So a great lesson, we kind of inherently know this, but there it is written down for us. Wow, that's a longhorn tonight. Verse 3, a poor man who oppresses the poor. Now, is that tragic when a poor man oppresses the poor? You think, I've been poor, I know what that's like, I'll be generous. Speaking of the wicked kings earlier, it's certainly, you look at world history, kings that were poor and then took over rule, they tend to be some of the most oppressive. And you think, for sure, they get what it's like to be poor and they would not be that way, but often they are. It's almost like, I didn't have wealth before, I don't know how to handle it, I don't have the character to handle it, I don't have the character to lead people, and they end up oppressing people. But what's interesting to me is the description of a poor man oppressing the poor. It's like a driving rain which leaves no food. Now, I like the imagery in what it portrays. Because think about, it's what's interesting, rain is a blessing from the Lord. Water brings life, it's intended to hit the ground, produce some healthy things, and instead of that, instead of being a normal rain, a driving rain does the exact opposite. It doesn't bring blessing, it doesn't bring life. And so that is the picture that the Lord is communicating. Let's not oppress anyone, the poor or otherwise. And so that's just it makes no sense. It just looks so odd, but it's done. Verse 4, those who forsake the law praise the wicked. Now, boy, these are times we're living in. Look at the laws. And I don't mean to step on any toes, but when we talk about it, we have to talk about it today. And the pro-life and the abortion issue is just raging, is it not? Raging. Praise the Lord. Was it Alabama today? Governor Kay just signed into law one of the most great laws against abortion. Our God is a God of life. And when you look at that, those who forsake the law, they praise the wicked. Have you noticed the wicked sure love to compliment each other? They sure stand together. You got to give them credit for that. They want to back each other. And we come along and they really hate us. We're going to see a few proverbs tonight about how the wicked hate the righteous. And so those who forsake the law praise the wicked. They like to praise each other. Oh, thank you for that thing you did. They don't want to call it wicked. They think it's righteous. But they want to praise each other and pat each other on the back in the midst of their wickedness as they stick together. But such as keep the law, contend with them. Is there not major contention today over these moral issues? Major contention. It's sad we shouldn't be contending over these issues. If only we would all want to obey the Lord, we wouldn't be having these ugly fights. But it is what it is. And by the way, the fight's worth it. Is it not? It's worth it. Now, we want to be very gentle with people that have been trapped up in things like this. If someone's had an abortion, God will forgive you. Gladly forgive you. Jesus died to pay for that sin. And He'll love you and forgive you and all that. We want to be very gentle with people that have made mistakes. But we do have to contend with laws for what's good in the land that is a blessing to the Lord and in His eyes. All that really matters is what the Lord wants. So let's fight for these things. Evil men do not understand justice. Verse 5, they don't. They don't like justice. They want to do their thing. And they want to have their way. And so, by the way, the word understanding means to consider or to pay attention to. It talks about someone who heeds. And so evil men do not heed justice. They don't care about justice. But those who seek the Lord understand all. Isn't it interesting? I mean, I don't know when you came to the Lord, but you come to the Lord, now you look at life in such a different way. And we see things so differently. We see the value of life, why God so values things. We see why He said things, why He said that's evil and not good for you. And so we're the ones that understand. They don't understand justice and what's good and right. But the Lord wants us to know these things. And so that only comes from a fear of the Lord and beginning to see them. He gives us His view of things. His Holy Spirit gives us His angle on life. So it's beautiful when we understand. Verse 6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Our integrity is worth more than any money you could ever get in your whole life. We're going to get to heaven. That money is not going to go with you, but your integrity will go with you. That walk we had. And God's going to reward us for the things we've done in the right motives and the right following and obedience to Him. And so it's so important we have a good name. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And from a Christian perspective, we want to have a good name so that when we speak the gospel, it doesn't seem odd to someone. I mean, think about if you're a cheat and a liar or whatever, and then you go to share the gospel, like, how can I listen to you on what's righteous? Can't do that. Good name is critical. very valuable than any money. There's no amount of money worth giving up our integrity. And so, of course, better is the poor walks integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. What good is that richness? Let me read it this way. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Here's the key. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the key. Where's your heart? If your heart's after integrity and obedience to the Lord, that's what'll matter. The money won't matter. Besides, you're stupendously wealthy. You're a joint heir with Christ as we walk with the Lord. So that the money doesn't mean we may not be wealthy in this physical life, but we're fabulously wealthy for eternity. Let's enjoy that. Verse 7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son. Here's the son-father thing, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. I don't know about you, but if you've raised a son and you've seen wisdom out of him, what a praise that is. To see him fear the Lord, walk in the wisdom of the Lord. Thank you, God, for his wisdom that you gave him. And it's really great for a father's heart to see a discerning son. And by the way, the word discerning is the same word understand in verse 5 that talked about paying attention to something. Don't know why they translated it differently here. It could read, whoever keeps the law is a understanding son, a heeding son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. So if a son is discerning, he won't be a companion. It's a picture of unequally being yoked with a glutton, a lazy person, a person that's all about themselves, self-centered, and the Christian life is all about selflessness. So it's an inconsistent life. Don't be a companion with them. That'll shame your father. And most importantly, our heavenly father. I mean, it's a blessing to bless a human father, even a greater blessing to bless our heavenly father. Verse 8, one who increases his possessions by usury and extortion. So usury speaks of the interest rate. If you give out a loan and excessively charging them, of course, brother to brother. And as the Jews, they were never to charge any interest to the brother, not to charge any. And so he says, don't take advantage of a situation like that. Don't do that by usury or by extortion. Don't extort anything from them. Rather, gather for him who will pity the poor. Let's care about the poor. Let's make sure we're taking care of the poor. See a poor brother? The Lord said, open your hands wide to them. Loan to them what they need without even an expectation of return. Certainly don't take advantage of their poor, their poverty, or their situation. Let's be very, very generous with one another. So he's going to say a few things about the poor here tonight. One who turns his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So think about the Lord speaks to us by his word. The conviction, somebody else tells you something. And the picture is somebody intentionally doesn't listen. Intentionally turns away. I don't want to hear what the Lord has to say. So there's intentionality here. Turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayers are an abomination. This reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 3. For you husbands, it's a convicting verse. 1 Peter 3:7 tells husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then he says, that your prayers may not be hindered. If we're knowingly sinning, it has an impact on our fellowship with the Lord, and it will hinder our prayers being heard by the Lord in terms of him really heeding us. Because he's going to want to deal with that sin and get that right. And so that may keep us feeling guilty or pushed away or not wanting to pray, and it really does some damage. So let's just aim again at obedience in all things towards the Lord. Verse 10, whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit. Now, the Lord talks a lot about the great danger of leading people astray. In fact, one of the strongest warnings in Scripture is when Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Remember, everything we do as Christians is supposed to promote health, spiritual health, growth, growing up, being more mature in the Lord, building up, edifying, and so we're never to lead astray. And in fact, you'll fall into your own pit, that very pit that we've been leading people towards. And any sin leads to bondage, and so we'll just be leading them into the very pit we're already in. But the blameless will inherit good. We want them to inherit good, and we'll inherit it as we're believing it, living it, teaching it, and teaching it by example to others. Let's all aim completely after the good and the good things of the Lord. All right, the rich man is wise in his own eyes. Now, you could go a few ways with this, but the thing that just, I don't know why, when I read that verse, the thing that immediately pops into my mind today is most of Hollywood. Look at Hollywood. Most of them are very, very wealthy actors and actresses, directors, and it's weird to me. It's like they're living in their head, what they believe and what they stand for. Oh, and like I think it's kind of weird because you get in that place and you get all that money, and then who's going to stand up to you? I tell you, that's a foolish way of thinking. Who's going to do that? Because maybe people are beholden to them, and maybe they're making money off of their, you know, think about a manager. Who's going to stand up to them and say that's a foolish decision there? They may lose their livelihood, but who's going to do it? But boy, do they think they're wise. And their PSAs and all their this and their that, and it's like, really? Really, you don't know what you're talking about? Trying to tell me how to interpret the Bible or some other things? And so, truly, truly this does happen, that the rich, they become very wise in their own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. I don't think this is a judgmental searching out, but there's a sense in which when we look at them having come to the Lord, we get where they're coming from. As Christians, we've seen both sides, and we get where they're coming from. We get the very limited worldview, and sad, they're really being led around by Satan and by their own wicked flesh in these things, but we get them, and we can search them out and get where they're coming from. By the way, don't ever in that lose the fact that we need to pray for them. Pray that they see the truth. Pray that Christians get around them and influence them towards the things of the Lord. That's what we want, and that's what the Lord wants for them, to come to him and enjoy him. So, anyway, let's not give up on them. Verse 12, when the righteous rejoice, there's great glory. Isn't that the truth? I think of back earlier about the many princes in verse 2. When the righteous rejoice, there's great glory. Whether they're a leader or whether just the plain old person, when we rejoice because there's so much we have to be joyful for as Christians, there's just great glory, and all the glory goes to the Lord. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. That's so true. When wicked arise, it's just such a danger to any group of people, and the danger that they cause to people, and the rule they lead in them, the decisions that they make, and we end up hiding ourselves because of the wickedness that they're bringing upon any people. I like the next one right in contrast right after that. He who covers his sins will not prosper. So it's talking about either concealing or covering sin, and the Lord really wants us to deal with sin. I think of King David, one of the greatest examples, after sin with Bathsheba and then killing Uriah, and then it took a prophet. Now, David's a man after God's own heart, and I know the Lord was going to get through, but he came a day, said, David's not moving fast enough, and he sent Nathan to him and told him that parable. And he listened to that one to kill a guy for something that didn't require death under the law of Moses. He was angry, and then Nathan said, you're the man. You're it. Wake up, man, and confess your sin. And so it is not good to cover our sin. When he confessed that freedom, the lifting from the guilt from the Lord. And so, but whoever confesses and forsakes. Notice there's two keys to this verse, confess and forsake. God expects us to confess our sin, agree with him about it, and walk away from it. Think about the woman that was caught in adultery, and Jesus said, I don't condemn you, but he did say, go and sin no more. That's the forsake part. So both are needed, confession and forsaking. And they'll have mercy, as the Lord is very, very gracious and merciful God. Verse 14, happy is the man who's always reverent. That word reverent literally just means fear or to be afraid. And so to me, this brings up that verse. If you remember on one of the slides, if you could check, John, it says the need for the fear of the Lord. I'm not sure if this is the third slide, but there we go. I love this slide. When you look at the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is, and look at this amazing list, the beginning of knowledge. It's to find knowledge. It is to hate evil. It's the beginning of wisdom. It prolongs days. It brings a strong confidence. It's a fountain of life. On and on and on it goes. The fear of the Lord is the key in life. Humility before the Lord. Lord, you are so great. That's what's being communicated here. Happy is the man who's always fearful of the Lord. And that's the place, the stance we're to take. But he who hardens his heart, doesn't fear the Lord, will fall into calamity. It's just going to lead to a life of destruction and hardness. Of course, ultimate calamity is separation from the Lord for eternity, not entering his rest, as we talked about on Sunday. Let's fear the Lord. What a joy it is to be fearful of the Lord. He's a good God. And really the fear, and the greater fear came from not knowing Him, but now the fear that He's a loving Father. He'll discipline because He loves us. So anyway, beautiful verse there and reminder. Verse 15, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. Now, I never want to face a lion or a bear, certainly one that's roaring or a charging bear. I don't want to get in front of one of those. That's how he likens a wicked ruler over poor people. As we talked earlier about a poor oppressing the poor, wicked leaders in verse 2. And of course, that is what they do. They bring destruction, maul, maim people. That's what wicked rulers do. We've certainly seen that. Think about what's happened in this world in the last 100 years. Some of the most incredibly destructive wicked leaders in our world. The destruction, the millions upon millions of deaths with wicked rulers. So you think we learned our lesson. This is why Jesus needs to come and rule for 1,000 years and finally show us proper justice. Can't wait for that. Verse 16, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. We sure want our leaders to have understanding. It's one of the reasons we're called and commanded to pray for those who are in authority. Pray for them. 1 Timothy 2 tells us to pray for all kings, all who are in authority. All. Do we do that? By the way, you know sometimes we say, if you don't vote, you don't have a right to complain about who got elected. I'd say if you don't pray for the leaders, it's the same thing. You don't have a right to complain about the wicked leaders. Make sure you're praying for them and trust the Lord. By the way, one of the greatest things when you pray for them, at a minimum, you remember God's on the throne. That alone will give you some peace. God, you're going to set it all straight. Let's make sure we're praying for them. And so we want to make sure we're turning toward. But and so a ruler who lacks understanding, we want to pray for them to have a fear of the Lord and understanding. All that will come together. But he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. So a good leader. Here's that prolong word from verse 2 again. And again, the length of those lives of rulers who want them to care about obedience, Lord. A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Now that speaks of a man who's actually killed someone. And if you remember in the Old Testament, if a man killed a person accidentally, he could flee to a city of refuge, be protected until he had a proper hearing. If he's guilty, he was to be released to be killed by the avenger. And in fact, the Lord affirms that, let no one help him. If he's guilty, God, it's funny, the world thinks we're not pro-life as Christians in say, standing for the death penalty. What God's saying is, life is so valuable, I can't tolerate a person who would take a life. Can't tolerate that. That's a cancer to society. They need to be removed. And so, interesting here, as the Lord lays that out, don't let anyone help them. Verse 18, whoever walks blamelessly will be saved. Now remember, we're saved by faith and faith alone. But a blameless life will come as a result of a love for the Lord, a care for the Lord, a care for obedience. Someone who walks blamelessly will be saved. By the way, the word blamelessly doesn't mean perfect. Think about it. That's one of the requirements for leaders in the church, 1 Timothy 3, blameless. It means a person that's above accusation that'll stick. Some public obvious disgrace that would ruin them from their ministry. So he walks blamelessly. He who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. When you're perverse, ultimately something will come forward that will destroy their reputation, character, and appropriately they'll be knocked down. He who tills his land, verse 19, will have plenty of bread. This is just a simple process of reaping and sowing. We've read a lot of Proverbs about laziness. A person that will take the time and the effort to sow, they're going to have their wheat and they're going to get their bread. But he who follows frivolity, and the word frivolity literally speaks of something that's empty or vain. You fall after empty or vain things in life. What are we falling after? We need to follow after the Lord. He's of the ultimate substance and will have poverty enough. So we can choose to follow something of substance in the Lord, or we can follow emptiness. Anything other than the Lord ultimately is empty in life. He's the only one that brings meaning to life. Verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings. Yes, he will. There's the blessing of just walking with the Lord. And there's the blessing of the reward he'll give us when we get to heaven. And so a faithful man will abound with blessings. He who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. He's going to use this word hasten a couple times tonight. Hastening to be rich. I think of a get-rich-quick scheme. There's no real get-rich-quick scheme in life. They don't use it. Some people stumble into wealth. I get it. But boy, to hasten, the problem with hastening to be rich is you're going to want to end up cutting corners if you're going to think I've got to get there quickly. Rather than slowly, carefully, methodically, being obedient, and having integrity. So we'll lose our integrity if we go there. We don't want to hasten to be rich. Very dangerous. Verse 21, to show partiality is not good. Well, James told us that to show partiality is sin, very simply. We're never to favor anyone over another, over due to wealth, looks, anything. No partiality. Because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. So it's interesting. Don't show partiality. What if a rich man comes in and he offers you something? Well, you might transgress for the piece of bread or the piece of whatever they would offer you, the bribe, the whatever. And so if we go in knowing I will not show partiality, no matter what, we'll be safe and live obediently to the Lord. Verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches. There it is, hastening to be rich again. And so now he ties in to have an evil eye. That person would have a temptation to hasten because his eye is evil. The eye takes in, oh, I want this, I want that. I'm coveting now. And I'm willing to hasten and cheat and cut corners and does not consider poverty will come upon him. Better to just be patient, listening, obedient to the Lord, and let him lead and guide us in the decisions we make. Let him bring the amount of wealth that he wants to bring into our lives, not us deciding that. If we just learn to be content and just, whatever you want, Lord, I'll be a good, faithful steward, he can start using a life and even moving a lot of wealth through a person's life in that case. All right, because poverty will come upon that person ultimately, especially if you start cutting corners and get caught. Verse 23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Now, this is an interesting contrast. So, who really likes to rebuke someone? Maybe some do. In my experience, most people don't like conflict. So somebody does something wrong. Do I really want to go there? Do I really want to rebuke them? If we love them. And remember, according to Matthew 7, if they've done something wrong, we've checked our own hearts first, looked at the plank in your own eye, and then humbly, with their best interest in mind, confront them and rebuke them. You can find favor afterward. If you're gentle and do it right, that could really do a great thing in that person's heart and mind. And so that's what we're to be after. But on the other hand, there's the guy that flatters. That rather than conflict, he'd rather just excessively compliment someone. Flattery has a kind of a connotation of excessively complimenting, but with the angle of trying to, in some way, manipulate them to get something out of it for me. We're never to do that. Only appropriate comments, appropriate complimenting, never more, never for selfish reasons. So let's be making sure we're doing the right thing, always with humble motives, always what's best for the other person in mind. Verse 24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, and that's a person that's in some ways hardened their hearts, or they've completely missed the boat. I think one of the greatest examples is, you can think of a child stealing from their parents. Maybe they're older, they've taken over their finances, and they're robbing from them. So it doesn't matter. It's going to come to me anyway. Maybe some foolish thinking. But I think when Jesus approached the religious leaders, let me read the passage. I think we know it. But Jesus said to the leaders, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. He who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you see, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. So religious leaders worked up basically a scam. If you get a hold of your parents' wealth, you can claim korban, I've devoted it to the Lord, and so it's not mine. And they use this excuse to basically leave their parents penniless. It's horrible. In the name of the Lord, neglecting your duty to honor your parents after they took care of you so well when you were younger and raised you up, and now you're supposed to take care of them in their older age. He said that's a sin. It's a transgression. Don't say it's not. Well, the same as a companion to a destroyer. That angers the Lord not to be done. So we want to get that right. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Well, that to me is a no-brainer. When a person's prideful, and let's face it, we all struggle with pride. When a person's prideful, they somehow begin to think, I'm better than you, therefore you owe me something. You should serve me. I'm better than you. You're lucky to be in my presence. You're lucky to serve me. And that's what a proud heart, of course it leads to strife, because they'll know you think you're better than them, and it leads to strife. But he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. If we trust in the Lord, we'll be fearful of the Lord. We won't be prideful. We know that he only exalts the humble, and we'll get that right. So let's get it right. Let's not be prideful. Let's represent the Lord well. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. I really like that verse. It's a great verse to memorize that goes along with Jeremiah 17:9. Right? The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. The world tells you to follow your heart. And this verse says, yeah, you trust in that thing? You're a fool. There you go. That's what's known as directness, clarity. That needs to be said. Do not follow your heart. Follow the Word of God, truth. Don't let your emotions lead you. Let the truth lead you. And whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Yes. I want to be delivered from my wicked heart. I want to get things right. So don't listen to that wicked old heart. Listen to the heart of the Lord living in you, His heart, and His heart comes through His Word and the confirmation of His Holy Spirit. That's what truth is. He who gives to the poor will not lack. That's a great promise, isn't it? The Lord told us to be very generous with the poor. And so then as we do that, He'll bless us. By the way, Proverbs 22, verse 9, let me read that one real quick on this point. It said, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. So you won't lack. It's not saying you're going to be rich, but God can pass a lot of resources through your life when you're generous to the poor, because he has a special heart for the poor. But he who hides his eyes will have many curses. The kind of concept I get when I hide his eyes, have you ever walked by somebody like, I just don't even want to look at you? Well, I'm just going to act like you're not there, like you don't even exist. And we can do that to the poor. One of the great things about being open and being willing to minister to poor people, you can actually look them in the eye. You know how many people, I think, homeless, nobody ever looks them in the eye? It has to be very demeaning. Do we really love them enough to look them in the eye? It's okay to say, I have nothing to give you right now, but I can pray for you, and I'm going to love you. Can I get your name? Do we actually humanize them and care for them? Do not hide your eyes from them. Notice what he says. He'll have many curses. That is dishonoring to the Lord, and so we want to get that right. Finally, when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. We already looked at this earlier, the hiding that happens when wicked are in charge. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Yeah, they'll increase because they're not hiding. And you think about churches under duress. They may not grow that great numerically, but they sure grow in maturity. Look at the underground churches in some parts of the world, tremendously strong believers. And it would be great to see them really increase if some of those shackles were brought off. Although, sadly, the depth of the maturity often fails when there's not that much oppression. Oppression really does breed strength quite often in those. Let's roll into chapter 20. He who is often rebuked and hastens and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, it's one thing to be rebuked, but I really don't like that word often. Think about that. Do you know somebody that their lives are such a mess they have to be often rebuked? It'd be better to get things straight and not need that. But there are some people that are often rebuked and they just become hardened to it. They just, I don't care about the rebuke. I don't care about what you say. I don't care about obedience. I just don't care. I'm going to live my life. Well, here's what's coming to them. This is a loving warning from the Lord. They will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. The remedy was to have turned to the Lord and receive His salvation, walk in obedience, and enjoy that beautiful walk with the Lord that the Lord had intended for their lives. So basically what this is talking about is a person that hardens their heart and they've stopped listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. And as Christians, we don't want to harden ourselves in any way. We want to get softer and softer to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Yes, it's kind of a rebuttal to verse 2 of the last chapter. The transgressions of the land, many are its princes. When the righteous are in authority, yes, the people rejoice. Some people may not even know how good they've got it if they have a righteous leader. Unfortunately, they may never know it until the wicked one takes over. They start losing their freedoms and their liberties and all these things that end up coming with that. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. They groan. Think about the people in Egypt, the Israelites, under the Pharaohs, and in that forced labor, slaves. Oh, there was a lot of groaning. And so we want righteous leaders who care about freedom and liberty. Verse 3, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice. Another blessing about a son caring about wisdom. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of knowledge. And so we're talking about a child who loves wisdom, and his father gets to rejoice when he sees those great decisions being made in that child's life. But a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. Now, I can see this very clearly both in a physical sense and a spiritual sense. A son that lacks wisdom gets involved with harlots on a physical sense, and in whatever lifestyle and debauchery that would come with that, the wealth's going to be flying out in all kinds of craziness and that. And yet, of course, to get involved in spiritual harlotry is to go into anything and idolatry, make anything an idol other than the Lord. And, of course, that'll waste your wealth. You'll end up poorer than poor, separated from the Lord. So much better to have wisdom, care about a fear of the Lord, care about only the Lord, no idolatry, no harlotry spiritually. The things of the Lord is all that matters. Verse 4, the king establishes the land by justice. That's what the Lord has called kings to do. So one of the most beautiful phrases to me of King David is given in 2 Samuel 8, where it says, so Daniel reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Judgment and justice. A just king. Now, David made mistakes. Yes, they were great. But he actually cared about obedience to the Lord. He really did. And he tried as best he can to make right what he could after he sinned, but he led with just judgment and justice. And so it's beautiful when a king is just, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. The incredible danger of a person willing to accept bribes. Tremendously dangerous to take that. Interesting, when Moses, if you remember, was leading the people of Israel out, and his father Jethro came to him and looked at, he was judging all the people just himself. He said, man, you can't do that, Moses. You need to train other men. And one of the requirements of those men, they're men that would not take a bribe. They're men that had integrity. And so, very important, bribes just destroy people. Verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Now, again, flattery is excessive complimenting. And often has, the angle of getting something out of it. Well, that's a selfish relationship. And the spreading of the net, I think we could take this a couple of ways. The net, the way I see it is, now you're in a net that you can't say a harder thing. What happens when it comes time to share the gospel with them and say, you know, you're a sinner and all you're used to is flattering them and trying to get them in your good graces, now you're afraid to say what needs to be said. I think the gospel is the greatest thing ever. But we do need to say you're a sinner and saying, the great things of the gospel. You need a Savior because you're a sinner. And so we need to give the bad news while we're giving the good news. But if we flatter them, we're really ruining our witness and setting ourselves up for not being willing to say the hard things. And that can be a net and a trap for ourselves in saying what needs to be said. Verse 6, by transgression, an evil man is spared, is snared. So, of course, we can be snared by our sins. Let me read this. I know we know this verse well, but Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, slave to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So any sin we get involved in, we don't get to say, Lord, I'm going to dabble in a sin up to that point and won't be ensnared. It doesn't work that way. You dabble at all, it'll ensnare you. It will do it. And we don't know if that's the thing that's really going to be one of our life-dominating sins. We just don't want to go there. So by transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. Why would we sing and rejoice? I'm not ensnared by anything. I'm free. I rejoice in the Lord. I have this amazing freedom to walk in obedience and enjoy the tremendous freedom the Lord has provided to me. Verse 7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor. Not just one verse about the poor tonight, a handful now. So are we really considering earlier, are we turning a blind eye? Are we actually looking at them, considering them, looking at them, making eye contact, caring about them, caring about their well-being? So we will consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. They don't understand. They don't get it. They don't pay attention to the plight of poor people. They're in that place. They just don't have that kind of knowledge, the knowledge of the love of the Lord. By the way, every one of us was dirt poor spiritually, and we only got saved because God considered us. He loved us. Spiritually, we were worse than the poorest of the poor, and He did not turn a blind eye. He opened up to us, loved us, and offered us this amazing salvation. So are we opening up? Are we considering the poor the same way the Lord considered us, but the wicked doesn't understand that? Let's understand that and the great need of those around us, physically and spiritually. Of course, more importantly, spiritually, let's offer the truth to them. Scoffers set a city aflame. Do you know those kind of people just love to start a fight verbally? And they scoff and mock, and they don't bring anything good. They don't bring anything healthy, anything uplifting. So they just want to set everything aflame. They're just an agitator. That's all I want to do is just bring a mess. I don't know how to build anything. All I know is how to destroy. I'm good at it. So what does he say? But the wise turn away wrath, the wise men. We don't want to go that route. I don't want to bring wrath. I want to bring uplifting wisdom and knowledge and care and concern, the things of the Lord. That's what I want to bring into their life. That's what I want to offer to them, is the things of the Lord. So let's not set it aflame in a negative way and the wrath that would come from it. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, you ever gotten in a fight with a foolish person? There's no winning in that one. So what does he say? Whether the fool rages or laughs, there's no peace. So what happens? I think the picture is the old picture of lowering yourself to someone's level. So there you are, you start contending with a foolish man. Why would you argue with a fool? If you give them wisdom, they're not going to get it. They're a fool. Especially if it's a spiritual argument, they don't know the Lord. What they need is the Lord. Let's talk to them about the Lord. Then when they get the wisdom of the Lord, then we can start educating them on the things and the wisdom of the Lord. So what happens is we try to talk to them. They're going to rage. They're going to get angry. Or they're just going to laugh. They just can't accept it. They don't even have the capacity, really, to accept the truth. What they really need, again, is the Lord. They need spiritual life. They need a fear of the Lord. So there's no peace in that. Don't lower ourselves to that level. Let's rather speak to them about the need for the Lord. Verse 10, the bloodthirsty hate the blameless. Well, there you go. That's talking about us, the blameless. Why do those in the world hate us? They call us goody two-shoes, all kinds of crazy things, and they just think we're better than thou. I mean, it goes on, does it not? It goes, the list goes on and on and on. What do they think of us? By the way, we live in a world, they think that those that stand for righteousness, they think we're just flat out evil today. They just do. We just need to know that. Don't bury our head in the sand. Realize that's how they see us. Help us pray for them. But they think we're evil. So they hate us. But the upright seeks his well-being. Remember, I mentioned earlier the need for prayer, to pray for the wicked. We're told to pray for enemies. Though when he says his, but the upright seeks his, I think he's talking about the bloodthirsty. Yeah, they hate us, but we're still supposed to pray for them. Keep our hearts right, not become embittered towards them, and not care about their righteousness and coming into a relationship with the Lord. Verse 11, we all know people like this. A fool vents all his feelings. You know someone that vents every single thing that comes into their mouth and mind? No matter what comes in, it's just going to come out. No filter whatsoever. No filter for sobriety, appropriateness in a given situation. It just, there it goes. All of his feelings. And notice it said feelings, not thinking. Feelings. It's a dangerous thing. Remember, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, the mind, the thinking, the emotions are supposed to come as a result of proper thinking, but a wise man holds them back. That's because as a wise man, a Christian that's wise, has the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which includes self-control. And so we're not going to enter into their conversation. We're not going to lower ourselves to their level, as we saw in verse 9, contending with a fool. We're going to show some restraint and hopefully be praying for them and sharing the things of the Lord with them. So let's not vent our feelings. Let's be wise and hold them back. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. Well, this seems like a no-brainer. If you've got a ruler that's wicked, and he's willing to pay attention to and heed lies, well, they're going to know pretty fast that man has no integrity, or woman. Well, he's evil. He's the one setting the example. What do I care about righteousness? So they're going to all his servants are going to become wicked. So much better to have a good, holy, righteous leader. And of course, we have the greatest leader of them all in our Lord. He is so wired for righteousness. That's who he is. He doesn't know anything else. So he cares about truth, and we're to become righteous, not wicked. So we're the opposite of that with the Lord. Verse 13, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. Now this is interesting. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. So the poor man, that's not a negative thing. This is a man who's poor. Nothing wrong, nothing morally wrong. The poor man and the oppressor. Now something wrong with the oppressor. What I love the picture here is whether it's the poor man or the oppressor. Either one, whether it's a normal person who God cares very much for or the oppressor that's oppressing people, God's offer of salvation is freely available to both. Completely, there it is. It's not a greater hurdle to one or the other. Oh, of course, the hurdle is humility. The poor man will likely get there quicker than the oppressor. But the Lord gives light to the eyes of both. He does convict by his Holy Spirit. He does offer the same salvation to both. I love the imagery. And so there's no partiality with the Lord. He will offer the light of life to both. They both must make up their minds. And they will both be held personally responsible for the decision that they make. Verse 14, the king who judges the poor with truth. By the way, this verse I think would have been really great even if the words the poor were not there. If it could have read, the king who judges with truth. Doesn't matter if you're judging the poor or the rich. We need to judge with truth no matter what. But anyway, a lot of comments about the poor here in this tonight. Well, anyway, his throne will be established forever. I think the picture is there's a temptation in a king to not be as just or fair to the man that's poor because what's he going to do for me? The rich man, well, he might give me some gifts, give me this, give me that. There's a little bit of that, almost like a hidden bribe or favoritism. But hey, a king who judges the poor with truth, yeah, he'll be established. God can bless that leadership, and bless that king. Verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. Okay, man, how many of you, when you were a kid, experienced the rod? Did that give you wisdom? You know, smarted. It's not that kind of wisdom. But God intends the rod of correction to bring some wisdom. You know, at a minimum, I hope the wisdom you walked away with, that thing I just did, I'm not going to do that again. Because I didn't like that rod thing. That hurt. And the Lord talks a lot about that rod of correction. We live in a world that's afraid to use the rod of correction. It's almost entirely used in my mind when I read them in the book of Proverbs of some kind of a physical discipline. It's needed at times. The world's trying to tell us, oh, you're going to damage the child. You want to damage that child? Don't discipline him. That's why he said he who spares the rod hates his son. Hates. No, I love my son. I love my children. That's why I discipline them. And they're thankful this day for it. At least they tell me that. They're thankful. So, anyway, here's the other option. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. It's one of those, you know, disciplining when you're a parent is one of those pay me now or pay me later. You get home, you're tired, your child does something like, oh, because proper discipline takes time, does it not? It's not just run over and just real quick say something and there it's over. It doesn't work that way. Proper instruction and talking and praying and working through. If you have to use corporal punishment, it's got to be done well, not in anger, all that. Yeah, it takes time. Well, you better pay the price now because you'll be shamed for years when they get to be a teenager. It's a whole lot worse then than when they're younger. So we want to get it right when they're young. So let's make sure we're investing the time. Let's obey the Lord with the rod of correction, lovingly, compassionately using it with control and all this. Anyway, it'll be a blessing to you, and there won't be the shame attached later when the child makes foolish, much more important life, bad decisions because of the discipline. And the whole point is we're trying to raise them to be adults with self-control built in. That's the point of the discipline, is to build in self-control and a fear of the Lord. Those together are great. Verse 16, when the wicked are multiplied, you know, this is a funny word to me. I wouldn't like it if it said when the wicked are added. Multiplied is worse, right? 3 plus 3 is 6. 3 times 3 is 9. Multiplied is worse than addition when it comes to the wicked. So when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. remember that when you're tempted to take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let's leave these things to the Lord. Let's leave it to the Lord. Let's trust the Lord. The righteous, we will see their fall. Now, we're not supposed to get gleeful over that, but at least I can let things go knowing the Lord will settle the score later. Leave it to Him. Don't want to take that vengeance. I want to leave it to the Lord. So it does seem they're increasing in the world we live in today. Seems like multiplying greatly. But let's remember that we'll see them fall. Let the Lord take care of them. Again, let's be praying for them. Correct your son and he'll give you rest. Another encouragement from verse 15. This would have been real nice going right after verse 15. But correct your son, he'll give you rest. Rest. You want rest with your son? Take the time to correct them, to discipline them. The proper time. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. That's our goal, is seeing that delight later in life when they learn the lesson we had for them. Remember, Proverbs 22:15 said, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Whew. If you ever raised a kid, you know, man, there's just a bundle of foolishness in there. Just bubbling out. And it's my job as your parent to get that out of you. And the Lord's given me this place to do that in your life. We sure need wisdom from the Lord. Anyway, we want them to be a delight in our lives. Verse 18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. I don't know if the Lord intended this, but there's nothing that's a mystery to the Lord. I like it coming right after that last verse. If we don't take the time to discipline our children, explain to them why we're doing what we're doing, we need to give them revelation. We need to tell them why we're doing what we're doing. Why what they just did was dishonoring to the Lord. Why they're having to be disciplined. Why it's so dangerous to them. And the consequences, the implications of those decisions. They need revelation. And God gives revelation. We need revelation of the Lord. He's given us plenty. Look at these Proverbs. Tremendous revelation. We needed it. If we didn't get it, we would cast off restraint. Thank you, Lord, for wisdom, telling us what we need so we will retain restraint and not cast it off. And so the result of that, but happy is he who keeps the law. You want to live a blessed, happy life? Keep the laws of the Lord. Be obedient to him and experience the goodness and the results and consequences of obedience. Okay, now there's the one that won't listen. A servant will not be corrected by mere words. Now, I don't know if you raised a child that was compliant. Some people have compliant children. Some are not so compliant. It's amazing how one child, you can look at them cross-eyed, they fall apart. There's the next kid, no matter how much you discipline them, nothing's getting through to that thick skull, whatever it is. Like, oh, child. Some people need more than words. To me, that's the picture of the guy. You know, we say in life, is it better to learn from someone else's mistakes? Wouldn't it be great if everything we learned was from someone else's mistakes? But there's a type of person, I don't care what you show me, I'm just so thick-headed, I have to learn everything myself the hard way. So I don't care what you tell me. I just got to learn it the hard way. So a servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Even if he gets it, the type of person says, no, not listening. I'm going to go bang my head on my own. Thank you very much. And learn the lesson the hard way. So we've known people like that, so you're just like, okay, child, go ahead and bang your head. You've got to save yourself a lot of grief. Anyway, there you go. Better to listen to the Lord. Turn this into you and the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Let him correct you. Okay, next verse. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Remember, James chapter 1 says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Are you the type that vent your feelings? You get angry and you just vent. And then you pay sometimes months, years regretting that thing you said. So much better to not be hasty with your words. He says there's more hope for a fool than for him. He's saying it's worse than foolish to just let everything come out of your mouth without thinking it through, having a little bit of self-restraint. Anyway, there you go. Self-control with our tongues. The whole book of James talks a lot about the tongue. We need to get that under control by the Holy Spirit. Okay, first one was maybe the weirdest verse tonight we're covering. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. That's a weird verse because I don't think this is a good thing. What I think he's trying to say, and I think there's probably different speculations of what's being said, what I think he's saying is, I think to me it comes from the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. If you have a servant under you, and you're a good leader, you're a caring master, you may be very, very kind to them, and at some point they begin to misinterpret that as if they're somehow equal. Now, I don't mean you're better than them, but in terms of the role of the master servant, think about in the work environment, you have an employee that works for you, and you're very gentle with them, very generous with them, and somewhat they think they have an equal voice. No, I'm still your manager. There's still an appropriate chain of command. What I think he's saying is somebody can misinterpret that. And so, he who pampers his servant from childhood will have a son in it. As if to say, he'll think he's like the son. No, you're not. You're not going to get the inheritance of my son. My son's going to inherit what I have, not you. Well, the great thing is, children of God, we become his son. I mean, it's amazing how generous he is with us. And with just this funny kind of a proverb here, but I've seen it happen personally in work environments, even in ministry, where people beneath you, I don't mean that in lesser, again, they begin to lose their role. No, I'm the leader. I need you to do what I'm asking you. Can you submit to my authority? I need to know that. That's legitimate in an authority structure. It's legitimate. Puts people in roles of structure, and this can be violated. And so it's weird. It saddens me in a way. Like, you have to be careful how much you are kind to someone in a way that they may misinterpret their role. It's just important they keep. I think the greatest servant I've seen in this in my ministry, some of you know him, Pastor Franz. I worked with him for years. That guy was a servant to the core. He never forgot who he was, and he served to the end of his life. Just loved him, what the example he was. He never forgot. I'm here to serve the pastor. That's all I'm going to do. So it's just beautiful, that vision of a servant having a proper view. And when an angry man stirs up strife and a furious man abounds in transgression, that is not a perky verse there. Verse 22, you got the angriest and the furious man. Just let you know, they stir up strife and a furious man abounds in transgression. Just in case you didn't know that. There you go. So, let's pray for people that are like that. Let's hope the Lord gets a hold of their hearts. So we need to just turn them over to the Lord and try to get through to them. A man's pride will bring him low. Pride, you know, the better thing is to choose humble, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. See, the Lord tells us in James chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 5, the Lord gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but gives grace. The way up in the kingdom of God is down, it's through humility. And so the man, pride will bring him low. Because the Lord's going to have to humble that person. It's better just come humbly and get the honor the Lord wants to give you. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. Now, it's interesting because Ephesians 5 makes it crystal clear we really love ourselves. So he's saying, if you really love yourself, you won't partner with a thief. Don't be unequally yoked with an evil person. Don't go there. You're going to end up cutting corners, getting into whatever with them. Business, whatever. And so we're not to do that. And then the second line, almost in some ways, doesn't even seem to relate. He who swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. Let's read that. Here, whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. You get involved with a thief, you're going to want to tell the truth, but not say it. It's going to end up affecting you. Don't get involved with an evil person. It's a cheater and a liar. So I remember one time I was talking with a guy after men's study many, many years ago, and he told me, he said, I started working with this guy, and he was paying him under the table. Of course, he was telling me this as a pastor. He's paying me under, and he caught himself and changed the subject. He said, you were just about telling me he was paying you under the table, right? Well, that's not going to go well. Do you know that? It's not going to go. A guy that's willing to cheat the government that openly, he's not going to treat you well. Do you know that? You need to wake up here. I said it very gently to him. But that's just not wise. So if I was you, I'd look for another job as fast as I can. It didn't take literally 2 weeks. He says, yeah, he cheated me out of something. No kidding. I didn't laugh at him. I felt sorry for him. It was really bad. But anyway, that's what happened. He got involved with a thief. and it cost him. So we need to just care about truth and righteousness and following those people. Verse 25 is one of the greatest warnings. I quote this verse a lot. The fear of man brings a snare. To be fearful of man is a dangerous thing because it'll keep me from doing the right thing. Let's face it again. Sharing the gospel can be hard at times. What will they think of me? The fear of man creates all kinds of weird things in our hearts and minds. And the great thing is the Lord tells us, why would you fear a man that can only kill your body? Fear him who kills both body and soul. That's only the Lord that can do that. He's the one to fear. When I fear God, I'm not going to fear man. I'll speak the truth. So if we fear man, we won't do things we should do on behalf of the Lord. So the option is trust in the Lord and you'll be safe. Trust him. He'll take care of you. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Isn't that true? You get a ruler, people want to be in his audience, want to get his attention, all that. But at the end of the day, all that really matters is the Lord. That's where true justice comes from. Why would you go to a king? For favor or for justice? Trust the Lord for that. Let's make sure we're submitted and surrendered to him. And lastly tonight, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. Well, we've seen a few verses on this tonight. The wicked looking at the Christian today. And there's some parts of the world where it's illegal just to be a Christian. It's illegal just to share the gospel. And things are going at a pretty rapid pace, I think, even in this country, about the talk about what they want to do with people that stand for righteousness. But we're an abomination to them. It's interesting how we think, we see the things the way the Lord does. We see what an abomination is, what evil think. And it's almost hard to believe, but they think that much the other way about us. It's amazing to me they can think that. We're an abomination to them. Because at the end of the day, if all they want is their flesh, I'm standing in the way of what they want in their flesh. And they hate that because they love themselves. And so we're a hindrance to them. And he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. I love this verse because we need to know this. And we need to not be Pollyanna in the view we live in. There's a world that hates the Lord and hates those who stand for righteousness. We just need to know it so that we will stand firm when we need to stand firm. Thank you, Lord, for the warning. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us your love. As we close, just some simple applications. Let's continue to rejoice in the wisdom of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, a key tonight. The fear of the Lord. Love for the poor, a big key. Love for righteousness and obedience. And I just want to add this. A lot of verses, and I make comments about the need to pray for the wicked around us. Let's not give up on them. You never know who's going to turn to the Lord. Let's have the heart of the Lord and care about their righteousness and their turning to the Lord. So let me close in prayer and we'll have some worship. Father, we thank you and praise you for how good you are. Thank you for the just lots of wisdom, lots of very different statements tonight. But really, Lord, along the lines of a handful of themes, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness, your wisdom, your desire to give us wisdom, your desire to love the wicked and the poor, and that we would have your heart towards them. For the poor to be taken care of, for the wicked to hear your gospel. Yeah, they may not listen, and we don't want to stoop down to their level, but we want to offer them the goodness of your gospel. Because anyone can turn if they'll have a moment of brokenness and repentance and turn to you and realize how great you are. So Lord, give us your heart. Anyone we're angry at or thinking of wicked people or wicked rulers, would you give us your heart? Would you help us to want to pray for them, want to care for their spiritual condition and lead them to you and to the greatness of a relationship with you? You're so amazing. We thank you and praise you for all these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well,